Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Today we have a wonderful lesson, and I'm so glad that you joined me on today. Won't you grab your Bible and come right on in and make yourself right at home. Today our lesson is going to be on revival praying. And our scripture is going to be coming from 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse 20 to verse number 29. Then we're going to also look at James chapter 5, verses 18 through verse number 15 through 18. And so let us just go to the Lord here and move right along in our lesson on today. Gracious Father, we ask, oh God, that your blessing will be upon us and that you will meet us here on our blog talk on today and bless every listener on today. May you empower them, strengthen them, undergird them, open up their understanding and revelate. We, your people, and Father, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for meeting us here on this wonderful day. Bless, and we will bless you back. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So on today, we're going to be talking about revival praying. Our focus is going to be on the effectual fervent prayers brings revival. Now let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 18, verses 20 through verse 29. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If it's Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, even I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And ye call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be good, God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophet of Baal, choose one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. Now let's look at James chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. And it reads on this line, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they are and shall be forgiven him. Confess your fault one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayers of the righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth brought forth her fruit. So far, the reading of the scripture. Now, let's take a look at our lesson on today. As we look at it on today, revival praying. Now, there are lessons to learn, a unique parallel between the account of Israel's restoration to the true God, located in 1 Kings 18, and the role of the church today is reaping a harvest of souls. Now, to understand the lesson, however, we must first understand what constitutes real revival and what to extent prayer plays a role in producing a spiritual atmosphere that will result in genuine conversion. Now, there are three essential components of true revival. If any of these components are missing, then the true revival will not occur. On the other hand, if all three elements are present, true revival is certain at the law of gravity. Now, let's take a look. First, the first component of a revival is the doctrinal soundness. It's imperative that effort to attain true revival be anchored in the gospel that was preached by the apostles of Jesus in the early church. There can be no compromise in doctrine if one is to experience true revival. Those who seek for a move of the harvest of soul must embrace the truth of Scripture, including the truth of one God manifested in Jesus Christ, baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues and the need to live a holy life. True conversion is built on the foundation of pure doctrine. Now, the second necessary component of revival is that of unity. The people of God must be bound together in their love one for another, their love of truth, their passion to win the lost. Jealousy, unforgiving spirits, resentment, unresolved doctrinal differences between believers stop the progress of revival. If we are to experience revival, we must first purge ourselves of all sources of disunity among our brothers, sisters, and in Christ. Psalms 133:1 said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, Paul the Apostle stated that the church is to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. Solomon observed that a threefold cord is not quickly broken, Ecclesiastes 4:12. The essence of these passage of Scripture and of many others is that unity of the people of God is necessary in order to affect the full purpose of God for the church in the world. When Christians are unified in purpose, in doctrine, in burden, they produce a powerful channel through which the Spirit of God can flow and work supernaturally. The third essential component of the true revival is the spiritual sensitivity. For revival to take place, the people of God must be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost. Sensitivity to the Spirit develops through a fervent relationship with God, through prayer. Fervent, burdened prayer, a believer yields his vessel completely to the Spirit of God and align his human faculties progressively with the mind and purpose of Jesus Christ. Praying for revival and salvation of lost souls increases a person's burden for the lost and his faith to believe God for a harvest. He becomes keenly aware of his need to pray with people who are seeking God, and he enhances his faith in God to meet their spiritual need. Moreover, as the child of God together increase their prayer, they create a cycle of momentum that progressively moves the congregation along the path of revival. The combined result positively of the lives of many people. The confluence of these three elements in the church resembled the coming together of the several streams to become a terrific river that affects everything in its path. These three elements of revival were clearly present in the early church, whose obedience awaited the promise of the Father. Jesus had commanded them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be filled with the power from above. This first step and first few verses of Acts 2 reveal the conjoint of obedient believers who were doctrinally sound, taught by Jesus himself. They were united in purpose as they all waited with one accord for the promise of God, Acts 2 and 1. Further, as they waited, they were involved in the discipline of prayer, which would prepare them to become sensitive to the Lord. It was in this setting that God poured out his Holy Spirit and inaugurated the church age and a revival that swept and then the then known world. The same formula for revival that ushered in the church age is still in effect today. 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, the account of Israel's restoration to God in 1 Kings 18 offers a unique parallel of what is required to produce true revival in the present age, church age. Let us consider several aspects of this particular account so that we may discover the essentials by which we too may experience revival. Number one, a nation in need. At the time of ministry of Elijah the prophet, the nation of Israel was in a state of extreme and desperate need, both spiritually and physically. Their desperate condition, the direct result of their departure from the truth and their embracing of pagan idolatry. Every aspect of the Jewish life suffered the effect of apostasy. Let's take a look at the condition of the nation. Now, because Israel had forsaken the truth of God, he withheld the blessing and allowed a great famine to grip their land. God desired that the Israelites to realize their sin and to turn once again to him so that they could experience peace and prosperity. Throughout the Old Testament history of Israel are a repeated account of the people backsliding and the subsequent repentance. Whenever the people forsook God, they were chastened through famine or oppressed by their enemy. When they cried out to God and repented, he was faithful to forgive them and renew his relationship with them. 1 Kings 18 dramatically depicts such as a return to God through the ministry of Elijah the prophet. During the time of Elijah, the nation of Israel became subject to the occasionally military domination of other nations who invaded their land. These nations often influenced Israel with their culture and religious beliefs. Pagan influence was so great during the time of Elijah that it appeared that the knowledge of the true God was in danger of extinction. Baal worship was prevalent among the Israelites. The king of Israel at the time was Ahab, an incredibly evil king who, with his wife Jezebel, both feared and hated Elijah because he opposed both the Baal worship and all of the Ahab leadership. Now let's look further, the condition of the land. Under a succession of evil and oppressive kings, of whom Ahab was only one, Israel had fallen into a state of spiritual devastation. Idol worship, adjunct carnality had gripped the people to such an extent that those who adhered to the law of Moses were in minority. Indeed, the parallel nation of Israel and Judah both had plunged into a state of spiritual pollution. It was into this arena of iniquity and spiritual decadence that God sent Elijah the prophet. He wanted to manifest his great power in restoring his chosen people and the covenant he had made with Abraham and Moses. As we scan newspaper headlines for the news, we can note that many in our present-day world are also in the grips of a profound spiritual iniquity. Many people have sacrificed the teaching of Jesus Christ on an altar of lust and sensuality. Even the people of religion faith have exchanged spiritual worship services for a powerless ritual and ceremonies. In some churches, the gospel of the early church was given away to the gospel of an easy believing and convenience type gospel. They have also traded principles of godly living for materialistic and pleasure-orientated lifestyle. Creation and commitment to biblical truth are ridiculed in many circles of modern thought. The spiritual famine today parallels in the days in Israel when God raised up Elijah the prophet. Now let's look at the stage that was set for the revival here. Elijah confronted Ahab with a challenge to Balaam worship. Through Elijah, God orchestrated the event by which he should show forth his great power and return the heart of Israel to himself. Soon people of Israel would see firsthand the miraculous display of his power over any other object of worship. How often is the spiritual direction of a person's life determined by what he has been told and not by what a personal encounter with God? Many people worship Balaam because they have been told that Balaam was God, but they were about to witness an event that would change their spiritual direction. People today need to witness the reality of God in such a way that they cannot deny apostolic truth. Their spiritual direction of destruction can be altered as Christians involve themselves in revival praying and demonstration of the supernatural power of God. Let's look at another aspect, which would be the condition of Elijah. Now, Elijah was God's man in the right place and at the right time for God to reveal himself. Every aspect of this recorded event in Israel history revealed a perfect chemistry for the fulfillment of God's purpose through Elijah. Two essential attributes were present in Elijah, and these also must be present in the church for revival to occur. First, Elijah possessed confident conviction. Elijah issued his challenge to the prophet of Balaam with absolute certainty. He was convinced that there was only one true God and that God would reveal himself to them. Elijah also convinced that the worship of Balaam was a pagan religion and a total insult to God. Elijah hated what God hated. He did not suffer for the indecisive or double-mindedness. He knew that what was right, and he took his stand. Now, there can be no uncertainty among the people of God today if we are to have revival. Certainty of conviction in the Church of Jesus Christ is a catalyst that will invoke revival through prayer. Believers must possess a confident conviction that the gospel of the early church is the only gospel that saves people from sin. Christians must stand firmly in the gospel preached by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Elijah was sensitive to the voice and spirit of God. By his spiritual sensitivity to God, Elijah positioned himself to be used of God for the manifestation of God's power. It was not enough for him to be convinced of the truth. He also had to be aware of what God wanted to do among the people. Only a person anointed by God could accomplish his will in Israel. For Elijah's failure meant death. However, because Elijah was in spiritual position to receive the anointing of God and fulfill his will, Israel was restored and the sky gave abundant rain to break the stifling famine in the land. Now, when Christians position themselves spiritually to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, God can use them to initiate revival. Let's look at the gathering of Israel and Elijah's challenge. The only way that God's power could be displayed for all to see in Elijah's was for the people to be gathered together. Elijah confidently instructed Ahab to gather all the people and the prophets of Balaam to Mount Carmel. It was at that gathering of 1,000 that Elijah found his pulpit, and God anointed him to revive the heart of Israel. Elijah issued a challenge to the people of Israel to follow whoever manifests himself as God. Elijah also was emboldened by the Spirit as he challenged the pagan idolatry, for he knew God and his power, and he was confident to do his will. Patient between the prophets. There are many today who possess a faulty concept of God. They think that God accepts a person as long as he is sincere, regardless of what he believes. Often people frown upon anyone who preaches a message that may condemn their concept. However, people can be sincerely wrong, and there is a right time, place, and a spirit of confrontation of error. Elijah displayed no tolerance towards the prophets or the doctrine that opposed the truth of God. When Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, he could not doubt their sincerity, as well as their sincerity was obvious by their action as they attempted to appease Balaam. They leaped, they jumped, they cried out, they brought forth their own blood with knives and things, and they was hoping they was doomed, hope that Elijah would answer by fire. But in the end, they perished, for their God did not answer their cry. Their sincerity was not enough. Moreover, sincerity is a generation is insignificant. We must recognize Elijah's sincerity was anchored in truth, but the prophets of the Baal was anchored in a lie. Now, for true revival to take place today, there can be no mixing of biblical truth with spiritual error. They do not mix. Christians should love people with kindness and tolerance in their lack of knowledge and understanding, but it is wrong, would be wrong to endorse or approve biblical error in order to not to defend or offend others. The church must possess the same fervency of truth that Elijah displayed when confronted by error. There are many people today whose sincerity is anchored. Sincerity is essential, but it must be anchored in truth that first was preached by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Anything less than that, no matter how sincerely it is believed, falls shortly and sadly short of the will of God. Human logic is fine as long as it does not conflict with God's word. Human logic becomes an enemy of truth when it defies biblical principles. For instance, it may not seem logical to human reason that people of obvious sincerity but who lack biblical truth are unsaved because they do not serve God in truth. However, it is here that a person must choose whether to believe the voice of human logic or to believe the word of God. The principle of God's words are not to be confused with human logic. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they which are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Again, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Now let's look at how God answered by fire. Balaam did not answer those who was desperately called on him, but God answered Elijah by consuming the fire, the sacrifice, and the altar, and water by fire. Elijah began to call upon God and confident that he had done all that God had commanded him to do. A position of complete obedience is a confident position from which a person can ask God to perform his will. When one knows that he has done all that God commanded, he can rest assured that God will perform his part. The Spirit of God was the motivating force behind all that Elijah had done. Elijah did not act for his own benefit or glory, but that God might show himself strong before all Israel. Elijah had positioned himself to be the conduit through which God would manifest himself. Elijah prayed a prayer that brought revival to the people of Israel. Because he was the right man in the right place at the right time, God answered in a dramatic and supernatural way by sending forth fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, and the heart of the people were turned back to God. His prayers were not long or full with complicated words, but it was a prayer that moved nations. Let's take a look at Elijah's prayer. He prayed that God respond to Elijah's prayers in the manner that he did say much of Elijah himself. It was not enough to gather the people, build the altar, lay on the wood, and slay the ox sacrifice, and lay them on the altar, and dig a trench, and pour water on it. All these were done as God commanded that they are done. But the key ingredients for the prayer, God's power to be revealed and Israel to be restored, was Elijah himself. Had everything else been in order, but Elijah himself had not prepared spiritually, God's work would have not been done. The fire fell from heaven because Elijah was the willing catalyst to be used of God to reach Israel to the one true God. Now, what was it about Elijah that caused God to hear him and make his prayer effective? What did he do that positioned him spiritually for God to work through him? Elijah was righteous. First of all, the text of James 5, verses 15 through 18, suggested that Elijah was a righteous man. And we recognize the scripture says in James 5, 16 through 18, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit, James 5, 16 through 18. In his heart, Elijah desired to fulfill the commandment of God and be righteous before God. Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5 and 6. They must be a hunger for righteousness, not a sense of self-righteousness based on work done for God. Man-made rituals are not the substitute for the life that is surrendered to Christ. True righteousness comes from God as a person responds to his word with obedient faith. The inclination towards true obedience is part of the spiritual profile of people who love God and seek to please him. Elijah was an obedient man, which is consistent with his desire for righteousness. Effective revival prayer is anchored in a desire for righteousness and obedience. It was true in Elijah's life and is still true among God's people today who fervently desire to serve him. Now, Elijah possessed a great desire. He possessed a desire for the things of God, a desire for far greater than his desire for the things of this world. He was as human as any other man. He was not an angel, nor was he sinless. He was a man of passion like we are. It was his fervent desire and faith in God that set him apart from all others. His desire created his fervent personal prayer life and prompted him to practice spiritual discipline. God responded to the prayers of Elijah with miraculous manifestation of his power throughout his recorded life. Now, these were not random, discriminative action on the part of God. They were responsive to spiritual character of Elijah, who allowed the operation of God's spirit through him. Because Elijah prayed earnestly, he prayed effectively. His public prayer and demonstration of power were the consequences of the time he spent alone in communion with God. The result of Elijah's prayer was profound, responded by raising a widow's son from the dead, by ending the famine, by sending forth fire to consume the sacrifice, by parting the water of Jordan, and by destruction with fire of a company of 50 men who sought to take him prisoner. These public displays of God's power were the result of unseen times of revival praying on the part of Elijah. God's power will likewise be revealed as the people of God involve themselves in private realms of revival praying. Only through fervent times of regular and consistent prayer will a person develop a spiritual lifestyle that feeds on spiritual things rather than on fleshly desires. Now, closing out, Elijah lived a spiritual lifestyle. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is possible for a person to live either according to his life fleshly desires or according to the Holy Spirit, and the results will be consistent to what is lived. Sowing to the flesh results in destruction, but sowing to the Spirit will result in everlasting life. The people of Israel departed from God's law by embracing Baal worship, and they suffered the loss of God's blessing and a bitter harvest of famine and trouble. Their sin threatened their existence as a nation, and they have sown to their flesh and paid terrible price. Elijah, on the other hand, possessed a lifestyle of spiritual discipline. His pattern of life was fervent prayer, fasting, and devotion to God. Like Elijah, we can obediently apply God's word to our life and exercise ourselves in spiritual discipline. When we do, we will enjoy God's blessing upon ourselves and initiate revival to bless others by sowing to the Spirit. By developing spiritual attributes in our lives, we will experience the abundant life which Jesus spoke of in John 10:10. By neglecting the things of God and seeking to appease the desires of the flesh for pleasure and convenience, however, we will be sowing to the flesh and weeping a harvest of suffering and devastation and destruction. Luke 19 and 10 state, Jesus declared that his mission on earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. After his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus' mission became the mission of the church. He has empowered us by the Holy Ghost to fulfill his commission to the church. Today is still the mission of the church to reveal the saving power of Jesus Christ to the lost of this generation. This we will do by anointing of the Holy Ghost upon the church as we follow the purpose of God. In order to fulfill the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ, Christians will need to be in a personal spiritual position to recognize the presence of God to minister to the lost. This is made possible through the earnest and effectual praying. Revival praying is a discipline of intense burdened heart on the part of God's people. It places believers in a position to be sensitive to the direction of God's Spirit and to open a channel for the Holy Ghost to move unhindered among the people of God. When the church positions itself in revival praying, God will indeed manifest his power in withdrawing the lost people to experience of repentance and salvation. Closing on this lesson, during the day of Elijah the prophet, the nation of Israel was in a state of desperate need. They had departed from God and had embraced pagan idolatry. For them as a nation was that they would repent and turn back to God. They needed revival. Upon this scene, Elijah entered a man who was righteous and sensitive to the working of God. He was a man of spiritual discipline, including prayer, and by these, he was a channel of God in dealing with the people of Israel. The stage was soon set for God, for the people to decide between truth and idolatry. Elijah challenged the people to serve God that answered by fire. He confidently prepared the evening sacrifice, and when he prayed to God, the fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice because he was a prayerful, righteous man who was willing to be used of God. Revival came to Israel. Elijah had burden for his people, and because of his spiritual position with God, he had the responsibility towards helping them. Through his prayer, he influenced them to return to a right relationship with God. Isaiah 66:8 said, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children." The church also bears a great responsibility to travail before God for the souls of the lost humanity. When the people of God are established in sound doctrine, unified in purpose, and sensitive to the working of the Spirit of God through prayer, then true revival will take place. My God, help us, God, to get back into position and to focus on spiritual discipline and allow ourselves to be what you called us out to be and go after the true mission of the church is for the lost souls, that they will turn their hearts back to God and in a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, esteeming the things of God more than their necessary food. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson on today. We ask that you bless each and every one of our hearers. Father, meet every one of their needs. Let not a need go lack. And Father, let our hearts cry out for revival. Let us have the spiritual discipline and character and fortitude that we can invoke revival through our lives being upright before you. And Father, we'll praise your name and give you the praise, glory, and honor. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. It's my prayer. It has indeed been a pleasure and a blessing to be with you on today. And as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one prayer away, amen, for your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. May the blessings of the Lord be with you until we meet again. Bye-bye.